I want to turn to the Word of God for scripture reading this morning. Indeed, as we will come to consider it a little later on, words of the Gospel of John, or words that are found in the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. These will be familiar verses to many of us. We want to read the first 17 verses, but really it'll be one little phrase that I'll want us to really focus on this morning. Words that indeed have become so precious to myself. And I trust that there'll be words that will be precious to you. Maybe they're words that that are precious to you. You've noticed them here, particularly in these verses before. But we all go through circumstances in life we're unsure of. But yet, isn't it wonderful to know that there's one who is sure of everything, who's absolutely sure of what he's doing. And I say that's what we see here in these well-known verses, John 13. It's a story where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, but yet we see how he interacts with Simon Peter. Reading from verse 1, we read these words: "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Being involved in sport, I think it's only, well, it's no surprise that really as we come to God's Word this morning and look at an illustration to lead us in our thoughts, to say no surprise that I use a sports illustration. Of course, we in Coaching for Christ, we're involved mainly with football coaching. We all have other sports, and we think of our cycling club, we think of our golf society, we think of our gym. But one sport actually that we're hoping to branch out in Tuesday week is a sport that is very much close to my heart, and it's the sport of cricket. We're hoping to start an indoor cricket, and I wonder this morning how many people here understand cricket. Or should I say, maybe I'd be safer saying, I wonder how many don't understand cricket. Well, I'm going to read to you a description of cricket, of hopefully something that will help you understand the game of cricket. If you're somebody this morning, you're saying you don't have a clue. Here's how somebody has described the game of cricket, and especially with regards to a test match that we often see in TV. Here's what they've said. You have two sides, one out in the field and one in. Each man that's in the side that's in goes out, and when he's out, he comes in, and the next man goes in until he's out. When they're all out, the side that's out comes in, and the side that's been in goes out and tries to get those coming in out. Sometimes you get men still in and not out. When a man goes out to go in, the men who are out try to get him out, and when he is out, he goes in, and the next man in goes out and goes in. There are two men called umpires who stay all out all the time, and they decide when the men who are in are out. When both sides have been in and all the men have been out, both sides have been out twice after all the men have been in, including those who are not out, that is the end of the game. If only everything in life was as understandable as cricket. I say that with sarcasm, for I know that to many people, cricket is not understandable. It's anything but it. And I haven't even mentioned terms like short leg or silly mid-on or googly or cow corner or things like that. Those are all expressions that are used in the game of cricket. And I know that many people don't understand it because I have played it most of my life, and often whenever it comes up in a conversation for the first time with somebody, they discover I play cricket, they will say something like, "That's a game I don't understand. It's like watching grass grow." The reality of life is that not all things are easily understandable. I don't think cricket, I know that cricket won't be understandable to everybody, no matter how much they watch it or you try to explain it to them. But on a more serious nature, really, and thinking about things not being understandable, I want us to think more so this morning, well, what about the circumstances of life? The things that happen in our lives, especially the things that hurt us. What is the one thing we often struggle with in life? Whenever something comes into our pathway, and it happens to every one of us, nobody is exempt. To say, what is the one thing that we often struggle with? And it's this. Why is this happening to me? Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe what's going through your mind as you look at the circumstances in your life this morning is you're saying, well, to yourself, well, I don't understand why this is happening. The reality of life is that we all have things happen to us that we didn't want or don't want, and which we never even expected or never saw coming, no matter how careful we have lived our lives. Often the result is that we wonder to ourselves, why is it happening, or why has it happened? I'm sure we have all been there. I'm sure it has happened to all of us. And say, perhaps this morning it's where you are at right now. Maybe your response has been, you're asking the question, you're praying to the Lord, why, Lord, is this happening to me? No doubt one of the great verses that comforts us at a time like this is Romans 8 and verse 28, where it says, we know all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And how many times we have quoted this to ourselves, we have found tremendous strength in it. But yet, as I think about it all, my mind is drawn to one verse here this morning that I trust will be a help to you, and I trust will be an encouragement to you. If you're somebody this morning and you're asking the question and you're looking at something in your life and you're saying, why, Lord? Well, I trust this morning that the words of John chapter 13 and verse 7, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ will bring help, bring encouragement, and as they say, bring comfort to you this morning. We read these words, John 13 and verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, that is unto Peter, what I do thou knowest not thou, but thou shalt know hereafter. What lovely words we have here, where Jesus said to Peter, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Three things I just want to highlight with you, really, in the time that remains as we just dig a little bit into this text. First thing I want you to note with me this morning is this. When we don't know why, he always knows why. When we don't know why, He always knows why. The occasion, as we already referred to this morning, was Jesus doing that most humble of deeds with the disciples as he started to wash their feet. See, this was the job that the lowly servant did in the home back then, but on this occasion, Jesus, he showed to his disciples his humility. None of them were prepared to do it. In fact, we think of the disciples and how that even they were wondering who was the greatest of all. But Jesus was seeking to, really in life, he was seeking to bring them from off their high horse and bring them down to that holy or that humble, lowly position to realize that's the one that is great and the saint of God. And we know that they wouldn't wash the other disciples' feet, and he took the basin of water, he took the towel, and he showed his humility as he washed their feet. But as we can see here in this passage, there was one disciple who didn't want Jesus to wash his feet, and that was Peter. We see Peter's response. It was as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ starting to wash their feet. He asked a question which had the implication that, Lord, surely you're not going to wash my feet. That's what it says in verse 6. It says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Said was with the implication, surely you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. But what is it Jesus said to Peter? He said, well, we see it in verse 7. He said, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Why did Jesus say this? Well, the reason Jesus said this was because he knew why he was doing it. He knew the very reason for it all. He knew the end from the beginning. But yet, what is the one thing we so often think when something happens in life to us that we don't like and which we cannot make head nor tail of? We're asking the question, well, Lord, why are you doing this? We even ask the question sometimes when we look at circumstances with all its great pain, with all its great hurt, where we maybe even start to think to ourselves, does he even know what he's doing? I sense that's what was going on with Peter. That he was wondering to himself, did Jesus really know what he was doing whenever he was doing this most humble of tasks, whenever he was the Lord, whenever he was the Messiah? Did he know what he was doing and taking that basin of water and that towel and starting to wash their feet? Say, Peter seemed to be thinking, does Jesus really know what he is doing? Yet if we be honest today, how often have we thought that in our own lives? Whenever we look into a situation and we just cannot make head nor tail of it, we wonder, does Jesus really know what he's doing? But yet, what is it Peter or Jesus said to him? He said, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Why did Jesus say that? Well, he said it because he knew exactly why he was doing it. And say, maybe today you're wondering, what's he doing? Maybe today this is the truth you need reminded of in the midst of your confusion. And say, what a truth this is when something unexpected, something unwanted happens in our lives. As I said, it happens to all of us. But yet, isn't it wonderful to know that while we don't know why, when we don't know why, he always knows why. I think of other examples in Scripture. I think of Job. I think of all that Job went through. Job, what has it happened to him? He lost everything in a day. Got up that day probably thinking, wow, I've so much in life. The Lord has blessed me so wonderfully. He has given me so much, and yet by the end of the day, he had lost it all. He had lost all of his income because he lost all of his animals. He lost 10 children in one go. What a heartbreak it is, even whenever a mother or father lose one child. But to lose 10 children all in one day. And we can ask the question, and what we must remember about Job is that he was the godliest man on earth at that time. And therefore we could ask the question, well, why did it happen? Well, we know why it happened. It happened to show to Satan that Job loved God no matter what. Isn't that what Satan did? He came to God and he said to God, well, Job, he loves you because of all that you have given to him, all that you have blessed him with. But yet he lost everything to show to Satan that Job loved God no matter what. You see, the thing is this. Whenever you look at the circumstance or you look at the situation with Job, and Job lost everything, the thing is this. Job didn't know why it all happened. But God knew. That's what we must remember as we read the story of Job, as we look at his life. Job didn't know about the conversation between Satan and God. Job didn't know anything about Satan coming to God and saying to God, well, Job loves you purely because you've given him so much. You've given him, or you've made him the wealthiest man in the world. You've given him such a big family. See, Job knew absolutely nothing about that conversation. But yet, what is it we read with regards to his response? Job chapter 1 and verses 20 to 22 says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return hither or thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What is it he also said in Job 23? He said, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where doth he work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Understand his despair here. Understand where he was at. He felt that every direction that he turned, he couldn't see God. He just felt all alone. But yet, what is it he says in verse 10 of Job 23? He says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, whenever we don't know why, isn't it so encouraging today that he always knows why? He knows why things happen. I think of Joseph. I think of the pit and the prison following rejection and false accusation. Again, who was this? This was another man who was seeking to live a godly and a holy life. Indeed, that's what we see through all of Joseph's circumstances. But yet, not for a moment did he know why it was all happening. He didn't have the end of the story to read like we do. Isn't that wonderful that to say for us, we read the story of Joseph, we can turn quickly to the end and say, how did it all end up? And we can see that it all ended up absolutely wonderful. He ended up, as the second in command of Egypt. He was in charge of all the food during the years of famine. We think of how he was exalted into the most highly positioned, but yet for Joseph, whenever he was in the pit, first of all, thrown in there by the brothers, he didn't know how it was going to turn out. He couldn't say, well, I must turn to the scriptures and see what happens. Or whenever he was thrown into the prison after being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, he didn't have the scriptures to turn to and say, wonder how it's all going to turn out. But yet, what is it we see in him? What we see is the one who trusted in God. He was in the unknown all along. But God was in the know. I think that's lovely whenever we think about it. Joseph was in the unknown all along, but God was in the know. And that's the wonderful thing today for us as we look at life and as we go through our experiences. We might be in the unknown, but today, the one who is seated and the one who reigns over all, he is in the know today. He knows exactly what has happened. He knows exactly why it has happened. I love the words of Genesis 45 and verses 48. Joseph said unto his brethren, that is to his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother. Remember, years before, they had heard him, they threw him in the pit, they left him there to die. And now this is the first time that he's encountering them since that terrible experience for him. And he reveals himself, he says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. And then he says these words, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Isn't it wonderful? That whenever maybe we feel that we're down in the pit, or we're down in the prison, that God knows exactly where he's taken us to in his work. He knows what he's working towards. When we are in the unknown, God is in the know. Genesis 50 again, it says, verses 19 and 20, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is in this day to save much people alive. Isn't that so encouraging today? That as we look at our circumstances, we look at our pain, we look at our heartache, we look at all our disappointments in life, we look at how the best laid plans have just been totally taken from us. Wondering where we're going. There's one today, and he knows exactly where we're going. He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's taking us. To say, when we don't know why, he always knows why. But there's something else, and I see time is marching on quickly. Something else I want you to notice from these verses, and it says, what we don't want, he often wants. I think this is a key truth for the Christian life. Because sometimes we can be a stubborn and a rebellious people, can't we? But what we see here is that what we don't want, he often wants. Where do we see this in these verses in John 13? Well, it's most interesting what Peter says to Jesus in verse 8. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. See what Peter didn't want? He didn't want the Lord Jesus Christ to wash his feet. Kenneth Worth, who's a Greek scholar, translates the words of Peter this way, you shall by no means wash my feet, no, never. But yet what is it Jesus said? Jesus answered him, we read here in verse 8, Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You see, so often the very thing we don't want Jesus to do is the very thing that he does. I think that's one of the biggest lessons I've ever learned in the Christian life. One of the things that often, one of the things that has changed me in the circumstances of life, because I'll be honest, at times I thought I had it all worked out and things that I said, yes, here's what I want to happen. But there were things that I said, no, I never want these to happen. I never want this to happen. But whenever I learned and realized that what I often I didn't want is what he wants, it was to change things in my life very much. You see, what we need to remember is this, is that what he does whenever we don't want it is that he does it because he knows us what we need at the time. He doesn't do it despite us. But he does it to help us. He does it to change us. He does it because he has a purpose to it. He does it because he knows it will benefit us, especially if we submit to him and allow him to have his way in our lives. I wonder today, are you going through something in your life that you don't want? I wonder, have you ever asked the Lord for his grace to cope so that he can achieve his purpose to it? Listening to somebody recently preaching, and they say so often whenever we go through the problems, we pray for God to deliver us from it. But so often what God wants to do is actually to change us through it. Maybe today you're going through something, or he's doing something in your life. Maybe today you're resisting it. Maybe you're resenting it. Well, you see, one thing you can be sure about is that he has a great purpose for it all. And if you allow him to do it, you submit to what he's doing in your life, there perhaps can even come a day when you will even thank him for it. I think back to this time 14 years ago in my own life. Everything seemed to be going well. I was at the end, or coming towards the end, of an assistantship in Bambridge Baptist. I was working under Pastor Victor Maxwell. Coming to the end of the assistantship, and a couple of churches had come knocking, and I felt that, well, they weren't what God wanted in my life, and we were continually open to what the Lord was doing. But I can remember this time 14 years ago that I started to feel unwell. I was at a stage in my life where I'd been through Bible college for 3 years, I'd been in the assistantship for 2 years. My mind was very much thinking of serving the Lord in years to come, and serving the Lord in pastoral work. And to say everything seemed to be so exciting on the outward, on what was outwardly visible. But then I started to feel unwell, and really, cutting a long story short, by the middle of November, I had been diagnosed with fibromyalgia and depression. I was at a stage where I could hardly even get out of bed. I was at a stage where I didn't even want to go out of the house. I was at a stage where, as I say, I just wondered about life, and I was only 31 years of age. I was at home there, as I say, Heather was at home, we had two young daughters, and I was at a stage where actually I thought to myself, I would never ever work again. I remember even thinking to myself, do I know any Christian employers that maybe would take me on, let me work an hour or two a day, come and go as it suited me? But yet the day that I remember it all was January the 13th, 2003. January 13th, 2003 was a Monday. Been to church in the morning, managed to get myself out to church in the morning, but came home feeling worse than when I went. It wasn't to do with Victor preaching or anything like that. It was something that happened just at the door on the way out. And then I got a phone call on the Monday morning from somebody that went to Bible college with me, and they were now in the pastorate. And he rang me just to see how he was. He had heard that I hadn't been well, and he rang to encourage me. But I don't think I've ever told him this. But actually, whenever he went off the phone, I went to probably the lowest point in my life. But yet going to the lowest point in my life was what I needed so that I could start to climb up again and start to get back to where God wanted me. You see, I said outwardly, visibly, everything looks so great, but yet inwardly, there was a battle going on in my heart and in my mind, that as I looked at the possibility of future service for God, could I ever do this? A battle that Heather didn't even realize, a battle that nobody knew anything about, because you see, as I looked at it all, I thought to myself, never could I do this. Such a huge task it is, serving God. Oh, and there's so many ways it can look so good and look so glamorous, but yet behind it all, to say there's so many battles that go on, and to say I was at a point where I was thinking to myself, and it got in on me, and it worried me, and it wearied me, and it got me down, so much so that, as I say, I was diagnosed with fibromyalgia, I was diagnosed with depression, and as I say, I sunk to an all-time low, but yet at that all-time low, you want to know something? I can remember crying out to God in my bed on that Monday morning saying, God, you've got me. You've got me. And whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it for you. You know something? That was the turning point. Many people often ask, well, how did I get back to health and strength? I believe it was a spiritual problem and God dealt with that. And how blessed I was that God raised me up to health and strength again. That I could go and serve Him. Was it something that I wanted? Going back 14 years, this time 14 years ago, September 14 years ago, going into October, was fibromyalgia something that I wanted? Depression something that I wanted? Absolutely not. But I'm not saying this to sound super spiritual. I can honestly say today it's something I thank God for. Because what a blessing. What a privilege it has been to serve Him. Over these years in pastoral work and with Coaching for Christ and to be involved in a work that whenever you declare the work of the Word of God, God can do the most amazing thing. Because whenever we declare the Word of God, and God has done it, He has lifted lives that are on the broad road, that are going out into hell. And He has lifted them and He has set them on the narrow road that'll take them home to glory. See, what a privilege it is to serve God. But you all know something? Sometimes if we resist, and maybe even resent, to say that can be such a hindrance, but oh, that we surrender to the Lord and let the Lord do His work. Andrew Murray of old, he said this. He said this about what he went through. He said, first, He brought me here. It is by His will I am in this straight place, and in that fact I will rest. Next, He will keep me here in His love and give me grace to behave as His child. Then He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends me to learn and working in me the grace He means to bestow. Last, in His good time He can bring me out again, how and when He knows. And then he goes on to say this, let me say I am here, number one, by God's appointment. Number two, in His keeping. Number three, under His training. And number four, for His time. When we don't know why, He always knows why. What we don't want, He often wants. And finally, I said this will be very quick. Finally, when He wants us to know why, He will let us know why. What is it He said to Peter? What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter discovered that day why the Lord Jesus Christ did it all. For us, sometimes we do discover that day. Sometimes it could be a week later, month later, years later. For some, it might be eternity. But isn't it wonderful that whenever we're in eternity, and for those of us who are saved, and we go to be with Him, that He will reveal why He did it the way that He did. Psalm 18 and verse 30 is a verse that is so precious to me. And I think then, whenever we stand before Him and we see it all unfold and we see why He did it, we'll take Psalm 18 and verse 30 and we'll change it into the past tense. What is it? It says,
As for God. This is then when we'll turn it into the past tense. We'll say, as for God, His way was what? Was perfect. It says His way is perfect. But a day will come. We'll look back over it all. And with all the pain, all the heartache, all the confusion, we'll look back and we'll say, as for God, His way was perfect. Oh, today that we be a people who trust in Him, keep trusting in Him through it all, and remember this truth, these words from Jesus, where He says into our hearts, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter.